Amen. If you turn with me, please, now to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're looking now at this last section. Of this wonderful chapter, we're looking at the verses actually from verse 32 down into the beginning of verse 39. And we're going to leave the last part of this chapter and into chapter 12 for next time. I hope to have two more sermons on the end of Hebrews 11. And into Hebrews 12, the Lord willing. And just for now, we'll read again the verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith. In our study of Hebrews 11, we have been considering the heroes and the heroines of faith from the Old Testament. We have seen that the one faith of God's people has been manifested from the dawn of time with Abel and right down through the ages with Enoch and with Noah and with Abraham and Sarah and Amram and Jochebed and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. And now the writer in verse 32 says something that marks a shift in his approach. He says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and all the other saints I could mention. And it's really a beautiful expression. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and what shall I more say? Perhaps he was running out of time indeed, if he had to go somewhere else, or perhaps he was running out of paper or of scroll, we don't know. But certainly he says, the time would fail me. And to emphasize this point, he as it were speeds up. Did you notice that how he, after spending time on Abraham and time on Moses, and he now starts to speed up, and the reason he does so is to create an impression. And the impression he wants to create is this: he is saying, I have only given you, as it were, the tip of the iceberg of those who lived by faith and were commended by God. And so while there would be great appeal for us in staying with each of these characters, and indeed that's a study we would commend to you, yet by doing so we may well miss the deliberate intention of the writer here to create this impression. And so this evening, with God's help, we hope to take this section from verse 32 into the beginning of verse 39 and to try to summarize the certain features of those whom we are here calling the white-robed army of martyrs. We want to look at four things. Firstly and briefly, the people of faith. Who is mentioned in this final section and why? Firstly, the people. Secondly, the actions of faith, the things they did. Thirdly, the endurance of faith, the things they suffered. And then lastly, the encouragement of faith. The people, the actions, the endurance, and the encouragement. So first of all, the people of faith. We can briefly notice some things about the people mentioned here in verse 32. What shall I more say? The time would fail me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Now you notice he's not speaking chronologically here. Perhaps he's speaking more in order of how well known and how celebrated the people were. And so Gideon, for example, is put before Barak, and Samson is put before Jephthah. But these six men, they span a time of some 400 years from the beginning of the judges into the monarchy, the time of David and the kings, period of about 400 years. Firstly, he gives us the four judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And then we have David, the great warrior king, and no doubt all the righteous kings who are represented by King David. And then we have the prophets, Samuel listed as the first of these. And one thing we can say about all these men is that they all lived in a time of great spiritual declension. A time when it was not easy to be on the Lord's side. Much like our own. But isn't that precisely when faith shows itself most gloriously? Against the dark backdrop, faith shines like a beautiful diamond. Yet we notice also, don't we, as with all the heroes of faith, that they had their faults and their failings as well. You notice that these faults and these failings are not recorded here. A few weeks ago, someone asked, Are you going to deal with Rahab's lie? And one or two of you asked about that. And, well, that's something maybe for another time. But there's also Abraham's lie, isn't there? And David's lie. And we could go on through all these people and the faults and the failings they had. But the purpose of Hebrews 11 is not to record the faults, but to record the faith. And I think it gives us a beautiful picture of how God sees his people in Christ. He sees no iniquity in his Jacob. He sees no perverseness in his Israel. It's true of them as it was true in the Reformation. True in the words of John Knox. God gave his Holy Spirit to simple men in great abundance. These men had no strength in themselves. They were profoundly aware of their own inadequacy. You remember Gideon. Gideon says, "My family, why are you coming to my family? My family is small in Manasseh. And if you're going to come to my family, why are you coming to me? Because I am least in my father's house." And then you remember as Gideon went on, the Lord took this already outnumbered army that Gideon had and says it needs to go smaller. Down, down, down to 300 men. Why? So that nobody would say Gideon won the battle, but to show that it was Gideon's God that was fighting the battle. The same could be said of the others here. Barak, the military commander, you remember, needed the help of Deborah, the prophetess, in fighting Sisera and his 900 chariots. Samson became as weak as water when the spirit left him. David in the cave of Adullam was crying, you remember, in Psalm 141. There in the cave, he was saying, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors who are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison." They were weak men who felt their own frailty, but you see here, it was their faith that enabled them. It was their faith that made them strong, and more accurately, it was their faith in God, and it was the God who was laid hold of by faith that made them strong. It was their laying hold by faith on the mighty God of Jacob and the promise of strength in him. Well, the time would fail us to go into any more detail of these heroes and their lives by faith. And we notice then also that the apostle himself stops mentioning names and moves to actions and moves to the things that they endured. And so we will now do the same. Our second thought is the action of faith, the things that they did. There are 10 things listed here. We said the apostle wants to create an impression. Well, what an impression. who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again. What an impression. Through faith they subdued kingdoms. Abraham, Joshua, David, they and others were used to overcome, to conquer whole kingdoms and whole armies so much greater and stronger than they were through faith. And through the name of God, you remember there was David with Goliath. And it's interesting when you look at that account, David said to the Philistine, it doesn't even give him the name. He's just the Philistine. And David comes and says, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And that, you see, was the case with every battle Israel fought. It was the army of the God, it was the God of the armies of Israel that subdued kingdoms. And then through faith, secondly, that wrought righteousness. Times were difficult. Sin abounded. The enemies were strong. The enemies were hostile. The enemies were trying to put out and to cripple and to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And it was a difficult time to do that which was right. It was a difficult time to side with those who were on the Lord's side. But there were those who through faith wrought righteousness, did the right thing in these difficult days. You remember Obadiah. You remember, children, Obadiah in Elijah's time, and there were 100 prophets of the Lord at risk of their life, and Obadiah, risking his own life, wrought righteousness. He took these prophets and he put them into caves and he fed them and gave them water. He wrought righteousness. And through faith, thirdly, they obtained promises. The Bible is a book of promises. It is a book of promises, and faith needs the book of promises. Promises for every kind of situation. Promises for every kind of person. It does not matter, my dear friend, what your situation tonight. It does not matter your ailment. It does not matter your age. It does not matter your background. There is a promise for your situation. But these promises must be obtained. These promises must be received by faith. They must be deposited by faith. You have to take the promise, the check to the bank, as it were, and deposit it. They obtained promises, as Jacob did when he took God's own word, God's check. Lord, thou hast said, do as thou hast said. He obtained the promise. Through faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. Who does that remind you of? Who stopped the mouth of lions? Well, Samson did. Daniel certainly did. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? My God, he said to the king, hath sent an angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. Stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the violence of fire. Notice things that are strong, things that are intimidating. Fire, sword, lions. They quench the violence of fire. Again, you think of Daniel and you think of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these men were not sure, were they, at the time, whether they would receive physical deliverance or not. We don't know if the Lord will deliver us from the fire, but this we do know, that if it is His will, He is able to deliver me from the fire, O King. They quench the power, I think literally is the word, the power of the fire. Is that not the case with the martyrs at the Reformation? They did not escape the physical fire, many of them. But through faith they went through the fires spiritually unburnt. Their souls immediately go upon death to their God. and their bodies rest with Christ until the resurrection. And then they escaped the edge of the sword. There was David, there was Saul trying to kill him with his spear and with his sword. And they escaped the edge of the sword. With all the wicked intentions of Saul, he was not able to slay David. Out of weakness they were made strong. Who does that remind you of? Who was made strong when before he was weak? The mind goes again to Samson. You remember Samson when the empowerment of the Spirit left him and they had cut his hair and his strength left him and he was just like other men. And there he was grinding in the prison. But what happened? Out of that weakness, made strong, the Spirit returned and the hair began to grow. And his strength came again, and down went Dagon's temple. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the foreigners, the aliens. Think of Elisha and Gehazi, and do you remember Gehazi was looking at the armies and saying, "What an army the Syrian army is, there's so many of them." And there is Elisha, not even looking, as it were, at the armies and saying, "Open Gehazi's eyes, Lord, that he might see." What is more real? The things you see or the things that you see by faith? Open his eyes that he might see. And then the blindness comes from the Syrian army and they march the Syrian army to Samaria and they send them back, never to be seen again. Armies sent to flight. By faith, women received their dead raised to life again. I suppose that is the ultimate deliverance in this world, the ultimate physical deliverance. Elijah and Elisha and the two women that they ministered to, faith rewarded these women with the resurrection of their sons. The lesson is that God can deliver no matter how extreme the situation, if He pleases to do so. This is the faith, you see, that God's people are to have, to entrust themselves to God. And if it is His mind to deliver, He can and He will. And if not, then He will give something better. What encouragement for us here in 2015. These are men and women of like passions, of the same faith, resting upon the same God, applying to the same covenant God. And in many ways, the struggle is also the same. We have enemies to fight as well. Spiritual enemies against which we wrestle, the world, the flesh, the devil, are real, strong armies and enemies against which we must take up the weapons of faith and fight. And there is the tendency and the danger of becoming discouraged when we look at these enemies and we look at these sins and we look at these temptations and these lusts and these situations and we say they're so strong, like Gehazi were saying, there's more of them than there is of us. We're to mortify the kingdom of the flesh, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. We need deliverance from sin. We need deliverance from the guilt of it, from the power of it, from the presence of it. But you see, by these deliverances that by faith were accomplished there in the Old Testament, we now are encouraged to seek these same deliverances for ourselves. This is the strength, you see, of faith. To rely on the grace promised. No strength in ourselves. Oh, but what strength there is in God. We're to rely on Him. At times our weakness might feel oppressive. But the Lord would have His people feel their weakness so that from out of that they will look to Him. Well, these are the actions What an impression. What an impression. But now we look at the endurance of faith. From verse 35b, others of the same faith were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings of bonds and imprisonment and so on. There is a most important transition here for us to recognize in verse 35. Maybe up till now you would say, well, yes, I want to be part of this group, this group of these white-robed martyrs, these white-robed people who do such great things, such great exploits, who are conquering the world, and I too want to go and win the world for Christ and do great things and so on. But notice how the writer here, without missing a beat, having listed these accomplishments of faith, moves seamlessly now to what faith endures and the triumph, yes, the triumph of faith through what seems like defeat. Not all the heroes of faith experienced miraculous deliverances. Some were tortured and some died. And how this decries the charlatans of faith healers claiming a cure for everyone. But when you look at all these people and the suffering and the endurance, it is important to remember that their suffering and their endurance through the suffering is all because of faith. These are not a miserable, distressed group of people who through their own fault or their own poverty of character or idiosyncrasies have found themselves through their own whatever in this state. No. It was because of their profession in the true religion, their faith in the true religion and in the one true God, that they found themselves in the situation that they were in. Arthur Pink writes, "It is criminal silence on the part of any servant of God to conceal from his hearers that a true profession of the name of Christ will necessarily bring down upon us not only the scorn and opposition of the outside world, but also the hatred and the persecution of the false religious world." Criminal silence. Well, here we are, and that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, were tortured. The word tortured here, commentators say, has the idea of being racked. Some say it refers to the Old Testament saints who were fastened to a device with a wrench that would pull their limbs out of socket, their limbs and their joints. It's a device that was used by the Roman Catholics at the time of the Protestant Reformation in order to get the Protestants to recant. But notice that when they were tortured, they would not accept deliverance. That implies, doesn't it, that they were offered deliverance. You recant, you say that Jesus Christ is not head of the church. You say that Jesus Christ is not the only king of the church, then we'll have mercy. These were tortured, but not accepting that kind of deliverance. There's an account of a man, Bishop Hooper of Gloucester. The night before he was to be put to death for his faith, friends and others were persuading him to recant. They were saying to Bishop Hooper of Gloucester, "Life is sweet and death is bitter. Recant." And he said, "Yes, life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal death is more bitter and eternal life is more sweet." not accepting deliverance. And that's what faith was teaching these people to. That faith was pointing, you see, to the great beyond. It was pointing to what others could not see. It was pointing them and showing them that there is a fearful doom that awaits all who will deny Christ, but a glorious resurrection to those who will profess His name in true faith. A better resurrection, that they might receive a better resurrection. This is, it seems, is connected to the resurrection of the two sons in Elisha and Elijah's time. That was a resurrection to this world again. That was a resurrection back into this life of sin and misery. But this is a better resurrection. It's a resurrection to glory. It's a resurrection to a sinless world. And that's the encouragement the martyrs took, that the worst their persecutors could do was to be the instrument that would take them and throw their souls into glory, into heaven. They were looking beyond death to the resurrection, where they would be acknowledged, acquitted, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Others had trial of cruel mockings, verse 36, and scourging and bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Cruel mockings. Think of all the prophets. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, weeping for Judah, weeping for his people. And what did they do with them? They mocked him and they threw him in a prison. Some were sawn asunder. Jewish tradition suggests that Isaiah was sawn asunder. Isaiah, the evangelical prophet. Isaiah, the one who prophesied of Christ and gave us such glorious and rich Christology. Sawn asunder. Others were tempted. They were tempted. Some say that this is out of place. That "were tempted" should not be here. It's a mistake. And some modern versions have left this out. But it's no mistake. It's no mistake. It's right there in the Greek manuscripts. And we have it here. They were tempted. This is one of the trials of God's people. Some were tortured. Some were sawn asunder. Some were tortured. Some were mocked. Some were tempted. Some were tempted. Now, that can mean tried. God is spoken of as trying His people. He tried Abraham. He tested Abraham, is the idea. It can also mean enticement to sin. And certainly that is not what God does. James tells us that God does not tempt anybody in that way. That's the work of Satan. Satan has a great hand in this kind of temptation. And it's true, is it not, that the one experience can at the same time be a trial from God, and at the same time an enticement to sin by Satan. You remember the Apostle Paul. He has a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he beseeches the Lord three times, "Lord, take it away. Take it away, Lord, take it away." And we believe He had good motives for that. For Thy work, for Thy service, take it away. And Satan was right in there with Paul. Buffeting, a messenger of Satan, buffeting, trying to get to cause him to sin. Trying to get him to doubt the goodness of God to him. But by faith they endured without yielding. They were tempted, but they did not yield to the temptation. They stood the test. Remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He did not fall to the temptation. He endured. He passed through. He by faith. And there's Job, a righteous man, and God's using these things to make him know God more. But there's Satan too. There's Satan trying to get Job down, trying to show Job that God has no care for him. Otherwise, these things would never have happened to you, Job. Well, there is a blessedness in trouble for God's people. But there is a danger too. A danger in looking at trouble and thinking that because of this trouble, God has turned away from me. or that I turn away from God. But by faith they were unable to endure. By faith they got strength to say, as Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Or to hear that from the Lord, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And is it not the pinnacle of this kind of faith to say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him"? They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. It's hard to read these words and not think of the refugees. Destitute, persecuted, mistreated. These general expressions are applicable to others who endured severe hardships. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth, some quite literally. Alexander Peden in Scotland, the Covenanter, was quite literally walking from cave to cave. Wouldn't stay in a home. They were seeking his life. It speaks of aimless travel. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, caves of the earth. Aimless travel. In harsh places, hungry and thirsty. And again, you can't but help think of these refugees. Well, you look at what they endured and what do you say? What's the impression now? What's the impression now? Does this conform with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of our day? Does this fit the American dream? Is this the kind of people you want to associate with? You say, what is heroic about this? And you know what the world comes along and says? They look at this and they say, these people are worthless. Put them outside. Put them to the dens and the caves of the earth. They're worthless. The sooner you get rid of them, the better. That brings us then lastly to consider the encouragement of faith, because the Holy Ghost says something different. The Holy Ghost has a different estimation. He says, the world is not worthy of them. The world is not worthy of them, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Man's estimate of these heroes of faith was a low one. So men persecuted them, tortured them, arrested them, in some cases killed them. But God's estimation was different. He said the world is not worthy of these people. You think of the Apostle Paul. You think of this man who went about, and we read of him in the Acts of the Apostles. And Festus says, "Paul, you're out of your mind." The Jews, we read of later, they want to kill him. Paul himself says, "I am treated like the filth of this world. The off-scouring of all things." Yet the world was not worthy of Paul. You see him a chosen vessel, probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. And look at the doctrines, look at the ethic, look at all that Paul has given us by the Holy Spirit. God regards his people as the excellent of the earth, in whom is all his delight. William Gouge, the Puritan, said, "A true believer, by reason of his union with Christ and of the abode of the Spirit of sanctification in him, is worth more than a million of worlds, as a rich and precious jewel is more worth than many loads of filthy mud." What benefit the world derives from the presence of the Christian and a Christian community. If only it would see it, and even from a temporal, a social, an educational point of view. Who gave us the schools at the Reformation? It was the Reformation. Who gave us improvement in academics and raised our language so that we could read and therefore read the Bible in our own language and understand it for ourselves? The Reformation. Who gave us a work ethic that brought society from the mud and brought them up so that they had a work ethic that was Christian, that did a hard, honest day's work. It was the Reformation, at least in Europe at that time. How little, says Pink, does the world realize how much it owes to those whom they hate so bitterly. The presence of God's people, and this could be a sermon in itself, it stays the hand of divine judgment. You remember Abraham and Lot. Let's stay with Abraham. Abraham saying, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet once more." Peradventure, ten righteous people in this city. 10 righteous people in this city. If there are found 10, will you destroy it? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 10 righteous people there of whom the world was not worthy." Their prayers secure divine blessing for a land. Their presence ensures that the gospel is proclaimed. The church holds the truth as it holds the scripture. And it's the presence of the church with whom God has given the doctrines that keep the truth in a society and keep the light of the gospel in a society, without which it would go back to pagan darkness, of whom the world was not worthy. And there's encouragement then, lastly, in this also, that these all, verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith. Doesn't really matter what man's estimation is, does it? God is saying, "I give them all a good report." God gives testimony to the reality of the faith they had in the midst of their weakness, yes. In the midst of fighting with unbelief, yes. In the midst of a wicked world troubling them and all that they have to endure. And when they would look at themselves and they would say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this sin?" Yet here is the testimony God gives to their faith. These all obtained a good report through faith. A good report. A good report card. Do you find that? Do you find them inspiring? Whatever God is calling us to do here in our own life situation, whatever His Word is calling us, here is encouragement from the past, from these white-robed army of martyrs of whom the world is not worthy. But why... Let us ask one more time. Why ultimately is the world not worthy of them? You say, well, it's because of their faith. It's because of what they did by faith and the knock-on benefit, as it were. Well, that's certainly true. But is it not ultimately because the faith they had united them to Jesus Christ? The faith they had bound them in a covenant union with Christ, and so that they were identified with Christ, with the one who is the darling of heaven. Look at what Jesus Christ did. Yes, by faith. Jesus lived a life of perfect faith. He's the author of faith. That doesn't mean just that He gives it. He does give it. It also means that He is the one who exercises faith first of all. Look at what He did by faith. How He subdued the kingdom of darkness. How He wrought a perfect righteousness in all He thought, said, and did. How He obtained promises. "Thou hast heard me," He could say, "from the horns of the unicorns, from out of the mouth of the lion." He obtained the promises. He was made strong. He stopped the mouth of the roaring lion. He took, endured, and quenched the fires of hell for His people. How He escaped the edge of the sword from those who sought to take His life. how he was made strong out of weakness when he would sing that yes, his bones were he could see his bones and his strength was dried up like a potsherd, and yet he could say, O thou my strength, made strong to stand, let thy hand be upon the man of God's right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou hast made strong to stand for thyself. He waxed valiant in fight, did he not? The stronger than the strong man, destroying the strong man armed. He turned to flight, to flee away all the armies of hell, vanquishing death, vanquishing the grave. He was tortured, not accepting deliverance. Come down from the cross, if thou be the Son of God. Why go through it? Come down. He was tortured, not accepting deliverance. But he, for his people, that he first would rise again and then give his own people hope of a better resurrection when they will be raised together with Christ. How he received from the Father a good report. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him of whom the world was not worthy. Well, the time would fail us. Time fails us now. But don't you think there is material here that will furnish with wonder and delight the endless ages of eternity, as God's people in glory in heaven will recount these deeds of faith and the deeds of faith of the many millions, as the stars of the sky in number and the sand by the seashore innumerable? Don't you think there's plenty conversation in heaven? Plenty material, plenty things to speak about. The time would fail us now, but there's an eternity then to speak of all these acts of faith that the Lord did through his people. Each saint with his or her own remarkable story, suffused with grace and with glory. Do you want to be among this people? Maybe you're here tonight and the only report card you're concerned about is the report card the world gives of you. You want a good business report, a good school report, to be a good popular friend, and some of these things are perfectly okay to seek. But is this not a report that you need? These all obtained a good report through faith. Don't you want at last to hear these words? Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter in with Abel. Go and speak to Abel. Go speak to Enoch. Go speak to Noah. Go speak to Moses. Go speak to Abraham. Take your pick. Speak to Sarah. Speak to Calvin. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. My dear friend, this is a report you cannot be without. A good report through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and finisher of his people's faith. May that be so for every one of us. Amen.